Listen to your children praying. Send us love. Send us power. Send us grace, Lord. Listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love. Send us power. Send us
We're going to sing, It Is Well With My Soul, and what we'd like for you to do is, in the first verse, just sing along with us as a congregation. We'll all be singing together, but then once we get to the end, where Anthony will do his solo, we'll sing it as well, and we'll echo, It Is Well, and with my soul, and what we'll do is we'll have you stop, and then we'll just sing together, and we want you to pray along with us while we sing.
Sorrows like sea billows
As we pray this morning, I want to give thanks to God for two members of our community, faculty member and a staff member, who some of you know were on medical leave last semester and who are now working back full time. And I believe both Mike and John are here this morning. John Greller, the Vice President of Development, and Mike Avery in our business department. Just raise your hands wherever you are. In the back is Mike and John. Let's just, first of all, just welcome them back. Many of you will remember that we were praying for both of them last semester. Mike had throat cancer and underwent chemotherapy, has regained his strength and is back teaching. And John, in an almost miraculous way, had a second kidney transplant and has regained strength to be back full time. So we're very grateful. We also want to pray this morning for other members of our community who have special needs today. Many students do know about, but some of you may not know. And so let me tell you just a couple of those before we pray. Some of you know members of the Den Hartog family. Just last week, little 11-month-old boy Zach died of a virus in Des Moines. His great-grandfather is a member of our board. Two of his other relatives are students here at the college. Longtime family in support of the school. Many members have gone to Northwestern. We want to remember the Den Hartog family today. Dick Van Hollen, another faculty member, had a heart attack, had open heart surgery, and is gradually recovering, coming back just a few hours every day now. We want to pray for Dick's continued recovery. And then finally, just a couple of weeks ago, the vice chairman of our board and the man who is leading our campaign for the new Learning Commons, Dave Englenhoven, many years a great friend of the college, was diagnosed with stomach cancer. He is up in Mayo right now with his wife, preparing for rigorous chemotherapy. So we want to remember Dave and Marilyn and their family as well. And of course, many among our campus community, the needs that we all have, we bring to the Lord as we begin this week. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Lord God, may we never take this time for granted. We know how easy it is to fit into routines, to know that it is good to pray, that we regularly pray, and yet, Lord, continue to teach us that these moments are among the very most important in every day. We bow before you. We humbly acknowledge that you are our Lord and Savior. That is your grace that sustains our world in the midst of great evil. That we are dependent each moment on your presence to learn and to grow. We thank you today as we begin this week for the return of John and Mike to their work here at the college. We thank you for their commitment to you and to Northwestern. We ask you to continue to bless them. We pray today for Dick Van Holland and ask that his recovery will continue, that he will regain strength and soon be back full time in the classroom. We think of many members of the Den Hartog family, and particularly today of Gentina and Matt as they grieve the loss of their little boy, Zach. Lord, how do we understand those kinds of tragedies? And yet we do trust you and pray for your comfort and peace on that family. And Lord, we pray for Dave and Englenhoven's healing. We know, Lord, that you are capable of far more than we can imagine. We thank you for the skill of doctors and nurses, for the great advances of medical science. We pray that you might use all of that and more that we do not know to bring Dave back to us. We pray for all of us today here at Northwestern. You know many unique needs in each one of us here that are present at chapel. We pray that according to your will, you might meet those needs today. And now, Lord, be our teacher as we open your word together. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Over the last few weeks, there has been significant conversation on campus about chapel and about spiritual diversity at Northwestern. This morning, I invite all of us to reflect on a passage of Scripture that I believe challenges each of us, no matter where we are in our journey of faith, to understand even more deeply our spiritual purpose as a community here at the college. Our text this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. These are some of the words in the last recorded prayer of Jesus for his disciples. I would like us to all stand, please, and let us read the scripture together. The words of Christ. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Amen. You may be seated. Throughout the Gospels, we learn that the men and women for whom Jesus was praying these words were quite a diverse lot. Remember with me just for a moment. There was Matthew, a tax collector. Tax collecting was a profession that was despised by almost all of Matthew's countrymen. There were among even the 12 disciples many laboring people, most of them fishermen, men who had been taken advantage of by people like Matthew, the tax collectors. There was John and Thomas, one man gifted in faith, the other who struggled with doubt. Among the women that followed Jesus, perhaps the two closest were sisters, Mary and Martha. And I'm sure you recall their story. Mary was the one who eagerly sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word, while Martha, the more practically minded one, was in the other room preparing. The story talks about her being preoccupied with those things. But we also know, and I think very importantly, that Martha loved Jesus and Jesus loved Martha. There was Peter, zealous and unpredictable. One moment Peter was bringing all the disciples together in kind of wonderful harmony, and the next moment he was creating friction and dissension and confusion. Finally, we might mention another woman who appears at the end of the story, near the end of Jesus' ministry, the mother of James and John. And you recall again that after Jesus had been with all the disciples now, and not just the 12, but many that surrounded them and followed him over the 3 years, this woman comes forward and says, in essence, Lord, you know that the most mature among all of your followers are my two sons. And so I simply ask that you put them in prestigious positions in the new kingdom. And here in almost the last scene, before we go through that terrible Holy Week, the last scene is the disciples at odds with one another because this mother had come forward in favor of her two sons. It's no wonder then, when we take a look even at this glimpse of just a few of the disciples and followers that we know something more in detail about, it's no wonder that Jesus' prayer for them, last prayer for them, almost last words on behalf of them, is for unity. And I think a prayer for unity is very important for us as well. But it's not just the notion of unity that I'd like to lift up for us this morning. It's the reason why unity was so important to to Jesus. Jesus believed that it was the unity of his followers that would convince the world that indeed he was the Messiah, the Savior, and that his kingdom, the gospel of his kingdom, was true. You see, if all the world saw was a bunch of passionate disciples, committed, dedicated people, even willing to give their life, and of course, the disciples back in those first years of ministry weren't quite there yet, any more than we are. But if all the world saw was dedicated, passionate disciples who were divided, Jesus knew that they'd say, the world would say, yeah, we see people like that everywhere in all kinds of different religions. Why should we believe in your way? But if those disciples, with all of their passion, with all of their uniqueness, would be able to rise above all of that and truly celebrate their oneness in his relationship, in their relationship with him, then the world would know that indeed the Christian gospel was true. One of the first times the meaning of this scripture became real to me was back in the 1970s when Di and I were faculty members here at Northwestern. I came to Northwestern shortly after being in Vietnam, shortly after getting my PhD in 1970 to teach history. And I came with a lot of zeal. In Vietnam, I had seen a lot of injustice. And I came committed to social justice around the world, and I couldn't wait to teach that. After spending several years on my doctoral dissertation and all the work that goes into a doctorate, I had spent a lot of time bringing my critical thinking together with faith. And it was a real struggle, but it was also very meaningful to me. So part of what was a part of me when I came to Northwestern, part of the zeal was to try and bring that to students. My upbringing was not in the Reformed Church. It was in the evangelical churches in the Chicago area. And what that meant is deep within my experience was a sense that the Christian faith was not just about action or about our minds. It was about the Holy Spirit touching our hearts. Now, when I came to Northwestern, I came really for one reason. And that was a man, the man who happened to have been president then. His name was Lars Granberg, who was a friend of my folks. And he just learned about it like your parents probably do for you. They're trying to find a job for their son, and so they were sending a Christmas card to Dr. Granberg, indicating their son had just gotten his PhD, and if you had any jobs at Northwestern, would you hire him? And fortunately for me, they did, and they did. And so Di and I came. Dr. Granberg became a mentor for me in the Reformed tradition. And almost immediately, I learned to respect the wider view of the world than I had seen before. It incorporated much of the zeal that I had. But in this is the part that I'm embarrassed to say. There are people here who have been my friends for 30 years who probably didn't even know this back when we were here. When we first came to Warren City, when I first came to Northwestern, I didn't really, first of all, know what to expect. I'd grown up in Chicago. Di and I didn't know of small towns of 4,000 people. I wasn't Dutch. I didn't know about the Dutch culture. I can still remember the first few times I was introduced downtown, I was introduced as the Irishman, the odd person in Orange City. Never before had I thought like I was a minority group, but I really was. And even though we came to love and respect pretty early on the emphasis on family in this community, I also developed very quickly a deep criticism of Orange City and of the community here, a criticism that I thought was God-given. These people were provincial. They focused on their family and their life here. They didn't even seem to be very concerned about that wider world that I had just been involved in the war in Vietnam. And even though they had a Christian college in town, they didn't seem to think too deeply about faith. They worried about ideas undermining faith instead of building them, as had been my experience in grad school. And even though the town was very religious, as we visited churches, it didn't seem that worship here touched the heart very much. Now, I was smart enough or hypocritical enough to hide that judgmentalism. I was going to be this humble prophet that would change the community. But I really did come to believe, and I know how presumptuous and arrogant it sounds today, that part of our calling in coming to Orange City, part of my calling in coming as a professor, was to bring some of this zeal that I had from that wider world of God's kingdom to this place that so sorely needed it. Then something happened that honestly became one of the most important events of my life. The summer after our first year here teaching, late Sunday afternoon, beautiful day, I remember walking out the front door of our little home on 3rd Street, just down from Trinity Church. And even though it was a very bright day, seeing this black cloud over the city. And remember, this is really weird. How could that black cloud in this beautiful day and going in the house and saying, "Di, I don't know what's going on, but it's really weird what's happened outside. Something ominous." And it was really one of those kinds of moments that I still can't quite figure out. But within an hour, we learned that the teenage daughters of two families in Orange City had been killed in an automobile crash. And whether the cloud had anything to do with that or not, there was clearly a cloud over this town and people's lives that night. It spread throughout the whole town. We knew the two families. And so Di and I were among those who that night and then throughout the next week visited with the families. And again, as presumptuous as it was on my part, I felt, and I won't put this on my wife, she's really a better person than I am, I felt, you know, God, you're leading us to move into this crisis with these people, to bring the vitality of faith to what is probably nominal belief. And what an important moment for us to move into that moment and bring the love of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And so, in that spirit, we went to their home that night, and we walked with the family that week. And we were stunned by what happened. I was stunned, I should say, by what happened. What we learned, or what I experienced, and I think Di experienced some of it, was that, first of all, these people who were so quiet, we didn't know if they had a faith at all, had a profound faith. They lived as honestly and realistically, yet triumphantly, in the midst of that terrible crisis that I had ever seen in my life. They grieved, and they asked all the questions. They were honest with each other, and they cried, and they didn't put on a front. But underneath it all, they believed in the promises of salvation. They believed in eternal life. They believed in grace and forgiveness for the person who had been part of the accident. And I was stunned. Far from bringing anything to those families, I left with an awful lot that they had given me. But I not only came to respect and genuinely love those people. And by the way, that feeling is what has stayed with us, and frankly, a big part of why we could come back to this city just a few years ago in our new role. But throughout the rest of that summer, as I prepared for classes again, my second year here, as the prophet that is going to change the world, I thought about the passions that were critical to me. And I want to say as clearly as I can, those passions stayed with me in those years of teaching. In fact, I probably believe in those three things, social justice and the life of the mind for Christians, and in a heartfelt faith more today than I ever have. But what dawned on me in that summer after that event, as I prepared for school again, was that what may be more important in changing the world, in making a difference, is that I be one with these people who in so many ways were different from the way I was. And the fact I was one with them that the most important thing in life and the most important thing to communicate to the whole world, that grace and forgiveness are real and powerful and can change anything, is what I had in common with them. Here at Northwestern, all of you have the opportunity, in fact, faculty and staff have the opportunity too, to explore our own unique callings. Vocari, vocation. Very important piece of our lives. God has called us to find our place in His world. And we do that uniquely. We come from different backgrounds. We will learn to express our faith and be close to God in different ways. For some of us, doubt is something that has to be quickly overcome. It undermines our faith. I know firsthand from my own life that doubt for others of us is an ongoing struggle. In fact, we're closer to God when we can be most honest with Him about what we don't understand. For some of us, the calling is going to be more specifically to things like social justice. For others of us, the calling is going to be more specifically perhaps in areas like evangelism or the kind of scholarship that supports the work of the church throughout the world, or to use gifts of music and art to expand the imagination of a culture that's dying for lack of creativity. For some of us, it's going to be different things at different seasons. For some of us, it's going to be a part of the mainstream as salt and light, where there's nothing of the gospel present. But what I think our text reminds us, and I want to underscore for us as we continue our conversations about faith, learning, worship here at the college, is that right now, and maybe throughout all of your life, I believe it throughout all of my life, the most important way to change the world, to convince the world, rich, poor, atheistic, whatever, most important way to convince the world that the gospel is true is as we become one. And that's not a superficial, just being kind and respecting each other in the kind of the normal recourse of things. It's celebrating, it's understanding, and it's celebrating that the most profound truth in our experience is grace and forgiveness, no matter who we are. May it be so. And now we're going to close with that unifying theme throughout the history of the church, the doxology.
Again, we'd like you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever you need to do while we sing, and just listen to us while we sing the doxology for you.
Flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.